Good morning. Hello. How y'all doing on the front row? All right. Did you bring your crash helmet? Because it's on today. Always when I come back from a conference with the leadership team, portions of the leadership team, the very next Sunday, it's on. We flew out. Four of us flew out. Sherry and I and my son Jordan, our son Jordan, he's your son too, right, babe? Where's my music stand? Anybody know? We flew out Sunday night, last Sunday, late flight. We took off at like 9 o'clock, and that's really past my bedtime, and I'm getting on a flight then. And then we came back Friday late in the evening, and from the time we took off from Austin and the time we landed in Austin, there's one thing that never changed. Right, the weather. In the interim, however, we were in sunny Florida. I know. Eat your hearts out. And so we had a couple of like half days at the beach, which was fun. I was actually playing frisbee, which if you know me is a passion of mine. I was playing in my boot on the beach. And I'm still pounding out the sand to prove it. But the conference itself is called Exponential. And this is our third year in a row in Orlando. And so this year's theme is Hero Maker. And more on that later. But it's good. Have you ever had at work or in any of your personal life, have you ever had a 360 evaluation in your workplace? Now, sometimes you get them spontaneously and you didn't ask for them, like from your wife or your husband. You know, let me give you some feedback. But a 360 is where you, as a leader or in whatever role you're playing, you get feedback from everybody that you're responsible to influence or responsible to serve or responsible to be in the employment environment with. I've had several. They're always highly enlightening. Like, really? So this year at Exponential, like 5,000 church planting partnerships and churches and associations and nations that are interested in pushing the gospel out through church planting. I'm not sure that you realize this, but planting new churches is the best way to reach people with the gospel. Did you realize that? New churches are more highly effective in bringing people to faith than any other spiritual mechanism. And this year at Hero Maker, there was a large contingent of speakers and workshop leaders and just representatives from the nation of India. In India right now, the gospel is literally exploding. And it's exploding largely because, well, first of all, you know, God's got his focus there and Jesus Christ is being elevated. And churches are being planted by the thousands. But what was interesting and caused me to pause, and I constantly pause because I want to know that what we're doing together is actually worthwhile on the kingdom level. Because there's a lot of things we could be doing, right? So what came upside my head like a 2x4, spiritually speaking, was over and over again, these leaders from other countries were giving the church in America a 360 evaluation. And you know how it is when you get a 360 and you don't necessarily want to hear what you need to hear. At first, you're fairly defensive. But then, if you can open yourself up in a spiritual setting to what the Spirit is trying to say, you can realize that you need some of this. And so we need some of this. So these Indian leaders who are watching the gospel explode in their nation by God's grace, and they're very, very humbled men and women, the characteristic terms they continue to use to describe the Western church, the church in America as they saw it, the most commonly used adjective was entertaining. The second was consumer-oriented. And I would love to say that I disagree, but I just can't. We're not here to be entertained together. We're here to be equipped. We're not here to be consumers of whatever religious goods and services any particular ministry places on your buffet cart, and you're free to decide whether or not you like broccoli that day, and then walk out complaining that they didn't have enough on the dessert bar. So what I did this morning, I did it this morning, as I was preparing for this message, those 360 evaluations just kept haunting me. Because I mean I'm the chief under shepherd for this ministry. And I'm not responsible to anyone but the chief shepherd. And so what I did was I just tried to sit down and make a short list of the things that this body should be becoming more and more known for if we are going to honor the requests and the commands of our boss, what the maturing church should look like. And I believe some of these things are more, and some of these things are becoming more prominent in who we are. So see if you agree. So, first of all, I believe that the journey is known as a body that elevates Jesus Christ to his proper position. Do you agree with that? And not, I want to be the guy from here, but more and more you need to be that person in your own personal life and as an expression to the community you live in, right? Secondly, the gospel is proclaimed regularly and clearly. Do you agree with that? So the gospel is from 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. So this is what I'm doing. I'm proclaiming it. I'm making sure we check this box. that Jesus Christ died for us according to the scripture. It was foretold. And that he was buried, and on the third day he was raised to new life according to the scriptures. So that anyone who places their faith in those facts now has eternal life, their sins forgiven. That's the gospel, right? So not only should that be proclaimed clearly and often from here, but it should be proclaimed from your lips and your lives in the places where you live. Do you agree, body? Thirdly, that we should be known as a body that elevates the Bible and teaches it as the final authority for our own lives. Do you agree or disagree? Do you believe that's true of us? So yeah, I mean that's a lifelong commitment, right? And it has to start with that commitment or the follow through of allowing the text to be all the text has promised to be won't ever really take hold. You have to have a commitment to the text as your final authority, right? So this is kind of the heart of the matter coming up here. More and more, we are being known, I believe, and want to be more and more known as a body dedicated to the multiplication of disciples, leaders, and churches. And we prioritize those as the most important outcomes of our lives together. Now, that's sort of a 2.5 to 3 year ramp up for us right now. But those of you who are involved in Leadership Pipeline and really our volunteers that are being hopefully more cared for and our relationships with church plants and church planting organizations. And that's what Exponential is all about. And so I just recognize that I don't often let you know of all we're doing in the church planting world. We have leadership pipeline in place, but we have relationships with 7 church plants in the greater Austin area right now that we support, resource, train, encourage, get feedback from them. We give them feedback. And their names are the ampersand. You know, we church planters, we like cutesy names. Ampersand Church, Awaken, Restore Austin, Catalyst, Soma Austin. Soma means body, which if you're someone who's far from God, I mean, so. and then there's 2 Hispanic works that we're involved in supporting, equipping, encouraging. It's Iglesia Batista Gracia de Dios and In Vivo. So there you go. You know that now. And so what was cool about Exponential is there's this growing passion in my heart and hopefully spreading to our leadership team that we want to plant churches that reflect the demographic of our area, like right like 2 blocks away or like right next door. So the week before last, I had a half-day conversation with an Indian church planter and the guy that is his boss here on this campus. He's in his 3rd year of seminary, but we're praying and talking about what it would mean for him to be and in partnership with us and plant a church that would reflect sort of an Anglo-Indian demographic together. That sounds cool, right? Because in case you haven't noticed, we have a lot of Indian brothers and sisters around. And so we want to, you know, bloom where we're planted. So I think finally, I mean, there's more we could say. But finally, I want our body life, and you can tell me how this is going, our body life and our community impact to be tuned to the greatest needs of families. Let me say that again. That our body life and our community impact are tuned in order to meet the greatest needs of families. Do you think that's the direction we're going? You know, not every church can do everything, but you know, one of our subtexts is the Journey Bible Fellowship. We value healthy families and the children who need them. So that's sort of a package statement of this desire for body and community life. Right? That makes sense? This is good to refresh this, isn't it? Otherwise, we might just float along and become entertainment-oriented or put some more spiritual sweeties on the buffet line. And we don't need any more spiritual sweeties, I promise you that. We need meat. We need some good veggies in order for us to be strong enough to make a difference and bring light into a darkening cul-de-sac, grocery store, soccer field, cubicle set. Agreed? We committed to going there together? Are we committed to going there together? Good. So that's our 360 from our Indian friends, our international friends. And it's not just Indians. They just have the most prominent voice internationally at this year's Exponential. So since we all agreed, let's talk about money. You're doing good. You're at least playing the game with your body language. You're not yet now closed down and crossing your arms where you were just open and enjoying. So we're still in our, this is week 9, I believe. Week 9. I got a special treat for you next week on the platform. This is week 9 and this is week 4 of the treasure principle. We said that our purpose for the entire year is to grow up together. And these are really maturity conversations that we've been having every week. It's what it means for the body to leave infancy, move through adolescence, and move towards maturity as a spiritual body. And so we've been talking about the treasure principle. This is our fourth week. I'm probably done with the treasure principle in content, but hopefully the practices we're beginning to either refresh in our lives. That's what happens, right? When it comes to money and material possessions. I make good solid commitments, and then I go along with those for a while, and then I find myself sort of going, So we're either refreshing our attitudes and behaviors toward money and material possessions, or maybe these are some new concepts for you. We've got some resources out on the table in the hallway. The book, there's still a few copies of the Treasure Principle book. We have a monthly cash flow sheet. Don't call it a budget, please. And I've sent you a 31-day prayer guide. I'll be glad to resend that. I'll be sending some more stuff out in the next few days. Because I'm going to be calling us to a commitment today. So are you ready for that? You ready to be called to a commitment? I'm going to call you to prayer for 2 weeks. Are you up for that? All right. So here we go. The treasure principle simply stated, this is directly from Randy, who wrote the book, Randy Alcorn. You can't take money with you or material possessions, but you can send your treasure on ahead. And so that's the basis for us aligning ourselves with God's desires for our use of his treasure, our use of his treasure. So what we're going to do today, you can follow along in your what do you have there? A handout. Yes, a handout. Now, I need to let you know that in my work, even this morning, I'm never finished with this stuff. I mean, I could have been finished 2 weeks ago, but I'm still never finished. It's always on my mind. It's like a curse, or it's like a benefit. I don't know. You choose. Isn't that right, babe? I'm never done. It's always. So this morning I went from 6 to 5. So I'm not even. Can you show me that? I don't even remember how it looks. Can you? Perfect. Oh, that's right, because when we were in Florida, my laptop died on Thursday night, and they were like, where's the message notes? I'm like, hold on, I got this right here. And then I said, white space with a title on the top, please. So that's what you have. Isn't that? That's awesome, because today I squished them down from 6 to 5. I personalized it, if you will. So what we have here are there we go. 5 keys for putting treasure to work. And what I didn't say is 5 keys for putting your treasure to work. Because that would be inappropriate when it comes to a true understanding of ownership. And we went through that through the course of the entire series. We paid a lot of attention to it last Sunday. So if you want more on this subject, you can listen to it online. So 5 keys for putting treasure to work, really, I mean, and the ways that we listed that we want to be known for, that we want to be influential in, the things that for us are the most important and impacting. So here we go. What time is it? Oh, we're doing good. So first of all, God owns everything. So these are things that need to be in me before I can consider what it means to invest in a generous profile. I have to start with owning these keys. They have to be part of my fabric before I can consider what it means to develop a generous giving profile. Does that make sense? I mean, it has to be in my heart. It has to be in my bosom. A text that always baffled me, not always, but for a long time, it doesn't baffle me anymore, what was in 2 Corinthians 9. When Paul says that we should decide each one of us in our bosom, and I mean, that's really the heart. I mean, in the New Testament, that cardia is really just the deepest part of you. Decide in your heart what you should give, not under compulsion, not meaning somebody outside of you going, I mean, we're reluctant enough as it is to give up treasure without anybody going, and solidifying the fact that, whoa, dude, I ain't doing that. You get me? not under compulsion. And here comes the crazy part. I understand all that other stuff. I understand everything. We decide in our hearts what to give, not under compulsion. But here's the thing that always got me. It's like, open the trap door. Because God loves a... And if you've heard good teaching, which I'm sure you have, I mean, you listen to this platform. Anyway, sorry, Lord, please, I repent. Lower the eyes. You know that people who have explained the original language to you said, it actually means hilarious. So I was like, what? Like hilarious? Like I'm watching I don't even want to say any of the movies that are supposed to be funny anymore because they all are sorry. But like I'm watching The Jerk, and it's just like my same attitude as when I'm giving. I'm going, ha ha, did you hear that? Ha ha ha. I could never make the connection. But what I realized over the years is that for me, that hilarity is just sort of an open-handed joy. Because I understand, for example, what Jesus was talking about in Luke 16 that we looked at last week, that every time I use what's his to make friends for myself, like I invest in the gospel, I make friends for myself using his treasure now, I look forward to, with hilarity, the time where I'm welcomed by those same friends into eternal dwellings. And not only that, I'm waiting for friends that have not yet received their promotion. So for me, all these keys have to be internal before they can truly be enjoyed, before I can enjoy being generous. Now, even that sounds to most of us just like an oxymoron. And you've heard the expression, you know, you should give till it hurts. You know, I want to modify that a little bit. I should give to the gospel to the point where it hurts my flesh. Where my spirit is willing, but my flesh is saying, but what about my now? And what about for me? And what about for this brief profile that I've set up so I can live out my days picking up seashells or playing golf? I'd say that's a very myopic vision. Should I break out the eternity string again? So we should give until our flesh screams. Because then we know that we're living out the mandate that we give in order to make friends for ourselves in eternal places. We're welcomed into eternal dwellings. So the first key and the most important is that God owns everything, even me. So when I came to faith and I got baptized, the formula for my baptism, and for yours too if you've been here, is from Romans 6. You're buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. The implication is that you are a dead person in the flesh. And now as you break the surface of the water coming back up, and you are raised to walk in a brand new life with him, meaning you have assented to the fact that you no longer exist in your natural self, and the entirety of your life is now oriented and calibrated toward living out his highest and best for you. So this never actually happened to me. I mean, I've never experienced this before, but I thought it would be an apt illustration. So imagine this, Journey folk. So we got we set the baptistry up right here, right? So somebody climbs in, and then we're all partying. Isn't baptism cool? It's cool, right? We're getting ready. The person that walks in, and then you step down so you can sit down. And so right before the person, let's say it's a man, say it's a man. It has to be for the illustration. But it applies overall. So the dude is getting ready to step down, which means the water will come up to here. And he goes, oh, wait a minute. And he reaches into his back pocket and pulls out his wallet and says, here, take this. I don't want this getting baptized. I think that's sort of the holdout for everybody. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it clearly. You can't remove that and be devoted to me. Because when it comes to these kind of conversations, if you've kept this to the side, you're going to begin to despise me. Because you've proven your devotion to the little g God. Do you think that was a good illustration? Good, I'll use it in the second service. Thank you. Thank you for that. So, unless I come to the point where I recognize that God owns everything, Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Who's living in the world right now? Who? Everybody? So that's really the most important key, especially, you know, as you came to faith. You know, we assented that we no longer live. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Galatians 2:20. Second key. Since he owns it all, he's made me this treasure manager. And that's largely from our study last week from Luke 16:9. So the roles have been reversed. My typical thinking is in the flesh, in the natural, that I have this stuff and I decide what I'm going to siphon off, you know, just for whatever reason, to God's purposes. But the actual biblical orientation is God has given me a ton. And that's one of the things about the West that actually is a hindrance to our spiritual life, is that we have a ton. Raise your hand if you have a ton. You're thinking, I can't have a ton because I'm chasing more because I don't have enough yet. That's not justifiable. You have a ton. So the role reversal is I'm not the owner. God is. And I don't decide what I'm going to parcel off. He's mandated that I do a really good job of honoring his purposes with the treasure that he's given me because he's already given me more than enough. Remember from Luke 16, Jesus says to people of the light, remember people of the light? So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And the implication is the riches that are coming as a reward in the life that really is as we enter eternal dwellings. And if you have not been trustworthy with someone, say that with me, someone else's property. Someone else's property. So tap your wallet and say, oh, I got someone else's property on me. Open up your online bank account and go, ooh, look at all that of someone else's property. Walk into your house and go, hello, I'm in someone else's property. Who will give you property of your own? So the understanding is there's some really cool property to own that will be ours if we understand our relationship to treasure now. Number three, my heart always goes where I put the treasure. My affection, my devotion, we touched on this a few minutes ago, always goes where I put the treasure. And I totally agree with that. There's no way I could argue with that. Some of us are so heartbroken because we don't have enough and we need to have enough. And our hearts are just pining for more. And I think a few of us have driven a stake in the ground and said, we have all we need. How can we populate the kingdom with the gospel? My heart yearns to populate the kingdom. Jesus says it this way, I put in red the stop sign. Remember from the very first of this series, the stupidity factor. Jesus, not me. Do not store up for yourselves anything that is going to vaporize in an instant. And when you look at the span of eternity, this is our dot. This is our lives here. And the beginning point that you can never see the end of is the investment profile that Jesus calls us to. Not this, but this. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Read 21 with me starting now. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In all honesty, none of us can argue with that statement. None of us. All right. So what number are we on? Was that three or four? That was three? All right. Good. Just check it in. Four, since heaven, not earth, is my home, I should live for the line and not for the dot. I'm gonna hobble over here. Since heaven and not earth is my home, I should live for the line and not for the dot. What's up, man? You want to help me out, bro? Okay, will you stand up, please, and hold this up high? You see that? That's the dot. Do you see it? You see this? This is the dot. Now, my brother, it looks like we got a little space-time continuum issue. Now, I want you to take the other end. Let's get it worked out. I guess I should have done this on the front end. It was nice and neat when I left a week ago. Huh? Yeah, man. Somebody's in my treasure. Oh, thank you, technical rope man. You must have been in the Navy. Here you go. Now take this. And I'll take that, and now you're out of here. Just start walking. Go behind the curtain. Go in. There's a storage area back there. Terry, the Smith family is hanging out. Go for it. Just keep pulling. It'll work out, I hope. Hold that up. Keep on trucking. You're rocking. Bye, Andrew. Andrew is going into eternity. We're not ready yet. He's secure, though. I know that. That's good news, right? Where are you, sir? Just come back in and leave the eternity rope to continue on into eternity. Andrew? How is it up there? He's going to write a book when he comes back. 17 seconds in heaven. Good job, boy. Terry, you have to stay there. Since heaven, not earth, is my home, highlight the dot again. Where's the dot? That's what you're experiencing right now, no matter how old you are. Let me tell you, as a man who was once young and now old, it's like this. The question is, will my investment portfolio outlive the I tell you, Luke 16:9, from Jesus, the best, most qualified finance. Most qualified. All right, you can sit down. Thank you, Terry. Say thanks to Terry. Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, and last week we highlighted the fact that this is not, when it is gone, meaning you're about to go broke, it means you're dead. Because what Jesus says immediately after that, gone eternal dwellings. He doesn't say gone 5 years of destitution, 3 years of living under a bridge, 4 more years of McDonald's. Not that McDonald's is bad. He's saying when you die, you will be immediately welcomed by the investment return for the gospel that you decided to live for in the dot. Makes sense, right? Now, the last one. This is so huge. You know, it's funny. So you can laugh with me. Ready? It's funny. Every time I preach on money, during the week, when I recognize that God has, you know, he commanded me. And I'm commanded to teach this. Because this can be one of the most life-giving segments of your time in the Word in your entire life. I mean, for your entire dot. But then without fail, during the week, it'll come to mind some people I know who have said to me, man, we finally got our big piece of property and we're going to build our X number of square feet house. And I'm always like, good? Or fill in the blank with your favorite worldly next step. Got a big bonus, got a raise. You know, we've been getting a raise systematically as our kids move out of the house. It's amazing how that happens. It's like, where did this come from? Should we use it for the dot or the line? So what has to live in here is this sensitivity to, one, the fact that I already have all I need. We already have all we need, and we've driven a stake in the ground. Therefore, when a windfall comes, we can direct it to the gospel and not to the whew. Now, hence you think that God is a cosmic killjoy in the whew, which is completely ridiculous for us to think that way, all of us that are sitting here. Paul says to Timothy that we have to understand that God has already given us everything for our enjoyment. We have enough to enjoy. But to start ladling in the financial fat is what's deadly. To the Corinthian church, if you want some homework, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, chapters 8 and 9 this week. Paul speaks plainly to the Corinthian church about promises that they've made to give. Like, they get all fired up. Paul's preaching like, yeah, man, I'm going to give. Rah, you're going to take it all. And just a short time later, they're going, I don't think so. And so he's writing to the Corinthian church about the Macedonians, who are far less well off. They're experiencing famine. They've experienced destitution. But they're the first ones to rush into the giving cycle. And the reason is they've internalized these important realities that are necessary to live a life of generosity. And so Paul says, I want to compare you to the Macedonians who, in their poverty, joyfully gave. He uses these two contrasting couplets. Even though they were destitute, they rushed to give. And so, and as he continues the conversation in 2 Corinthians 9, he says, you guys need to follow through on your commitment. He says, the other children of the light are doing a 360 here. And he rehearses God's promises. You will be enriched in every way so that, henoklaus, important in the Greek language, you hear that from me all the time, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. That is the goal, that God is magnified. You see the bonuses? You will be enriched. You see the windfall? You will be enriched in every way. So that what? We can take a next step into material bondage and become more and more infatuated with this world? No. So that your giving quotient increases. And an explosion of thanksgiving to God is the result. As the gospel is being preached and lives are being changed and people are getting what they need. The poor are being fed. That's all the keys, folks. All five of them. Now I have some next steps for you. And I'll remind you of them during the week. And I'm going to ask you to commit to prayer. Because a mature body participates together in financing the mission. My dream is that each one of you, individually and as a family, know the continuing growth and freedom that comes from being less attached to the dot and more spontaneously generous to the line. So if you want to take out your phones, the slide file will be available online, but you can take out your phone. All the steps are together. And you probably need to access the slide file too, because you'll have to engage all the keys. On Monday afternoon, the message audio and the slide file is all together. So here we go. In the next 2 weeks, use these keys as your prayer guide. Some of you, maybe most of you, don't even pray regularly, individually or together as a couple. This would be a good this would be a good way to start. There's nothing that brings out harmony like praying together about money and material possessions. I say, devote yourself first to the Lord. That's 2 Corinthians 8. The Macedonians devoted themselves first to the Lord. They said, God, through your Son, you own us. You own us. We're devoted to you. Not this particular church, not this particular man. We devote ourselves to you. See, the text says in 2 Corinthians 8 that our example is Jesus, who for our sakes, though he's extravagantly wealthy, for our sakes made himself poor so that through him we could become rich. Is he talking about money? No, he's talking about the most important reality, a shot at redemption, having our sins forgiven. For our sakes, he became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So that in him we could become the righteousness of God. Then decide on your giving for the rest of the year. Man, that's really what I want you to do. I want you to decide on it and commit to it. How's that sound? Sound good? Sweet. And then, again, throughout the process, devote yourself to the Lord. Because it's by his power and your discipline that this commitment will be made and kept. We are finished. Or are we just beginning? Father, you've given us so much. I pray that right now we just pause and recognize it. We're clothed, we're fed, we're wheeled, we're housed. We're financed for fun. Some of us are over-financed and in bondage. That's not because of you. But Father, to lean into generosity is of you. Lord Jesus, for our sakes, you became poor so that we could become rich. And now we want to be a model of generosity in the ways appropriate to our managerial role. I pray that each one of the couples and families, individuals, however families are represented in this room, in the next 2 weeks would decide what's enough, put a stake in the ground, then look down past the dot to the line for the benefit of your gospel preached, lives transformed, and really the return promised individually to us is that we are now welcomed at the threshold of eternity. We love you. Thanks for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.